Amen. Amen. Thank you, team. Greg, could you just give me a bit more, please, on this? Thanks. Just a bit more. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, between chapter 8 and chapter 9. Title of this morning's message is "That Let There Be Light," and there was. I'm always humbled as we worship the Lord and we sing those songs of what I was, how God found me, and where I might have ended up. Not a good story. But now it's good news. Isaiah chapter 9, we'll read it shortly. I'm not sure what it is, but it seems the older I'm getting, the more Christmas lights Helen is buying. And it keeps turning my house into a place that is lit up. My neighbor even said to me, he had a ladder out, and I said, "How are you going?" He said, "Oh, pretty good. What's going on?" He said, "I'm putting up Christmas lights. Because my wife told me you had yours up and we better get ours up." And so all the neighbours went, "Oh, look." All the blokes went, "Great." So the lights going up and sparkling at Christmas are more than just the first indication of the Christmas season. Because the lights are not just decorative. They are actually symbolic. Why do we hang Christmas lights? For no matter what you want to do in a room, you first have to turn on the light so that you may see. Otherwise, you can do nothing. Christmas has so much truth, and we'll cover that over the next couple of Sundays, and then Christmas Eve, has so much truth and glory about our Savior, Jesus Christ. But today, there is one truth we must grasp first of all, before any of the others can have any meaning whatsoever. What's that? That the world we find ourselves living in right now is a dark place. We just had someone shot at the Coronado Speedway. Amazing. People used to go to Claremont Speedway. It was a fun night. Parents and people. Now we have an assassination at at the Kwinana Speed Complex. A bikey war. We're living in a dark place. America has just had its largest number of deaths from COVID. And we'll never find our way or see the truth before we know what the true meaning of Christmas is, and we all need and desire the truth, but we won't find it unless Jesus is the light in your life. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus quotes the prophet. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death." Where have you read that before? Psalm 23. "Upon them a light has shined." Look at the imagery. The Apostle John says in John chapter 1 verse 9, "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him." But Keith, how is the world dark, you say? What does this word actually mean? Well, the Bible has a definition for the word darkness, and it refers both to evil and ignorance. It means, first of all, that the world in which we live is filled with evil. You only have to ask a police officer. Is that so? Absolutely. And with this evil comes suffering. Now, the first Christmas, at the time of Jesus' birth, the world was filled with violence, injustice. Rome ruled with an iron fist. It said, you did. You each year had to place a little bit of incense on the plate on the altar and say, Caesar is Lord, or you died. There was a massive abuse of power at the time of Jesus' birth. Homelessness. Refugees fleeing oppression everywhere. Herod governed cruelly. It was said you were better off being Herod's dog than Herod's family. Families were being torn apart. Slavery. And there was a pall over the world of bottomless grief. It seemed just no end to the grief. Even heaven, to the people of Israel, had been silent for 400 years. Not a prophet spoke in that time. Sounds a lot like 2020. But there is another way our world is dark, in that no one knows enough to cure evil. You know, we have rehabilitation and we have this and that, but our prisons continue to grow and we need to build more. Crimes against the elderly, crimes against children, the innocent, just horrific, that break your heart, that tough policemen will end up weeping and having nightmares over when they go into certain scenes and situations. I remember seeing a young little boy, he's about 4 years old, at the old Fremantle police station. There was violence occurring outside the station. And he ran over and hid next to a police car, and his eyes were this big. Because of what was going, it was his family that was going off. And I just felt like going over to that boy and picking him up and taking him home. He's terrified. No one's found the cure for domestic violence, for suffering, for injustice, for abuse of the innocent. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. These very words are found in the most magnificent of compositions. You should play it in your home over this Christmas period, Handel's Messiah. And it speaks of the prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ, the first Christmas. But it is the end of Isaiah chapter 8 that explains why we need the light of God. Because in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 8, leading up to chapter 9, sadly, we read of people consulting mediums and magicians instead of seeking God. You know, in your workplace, in your coffee room, I hear it often, people have been to a medium. People are going to a seance. It seems to be, oh yeah, I'm going to have a crack at that. And it's a very popular thing. Even on television a little while back, there was a station just dedicated to that where people could phone in and get their dreams interpreted and all this sort of nonsense. Australia is overwhelmed with looking to mediums and magicians in every area but Jesus Christ. It's invaded our schools. God can't come into our schools, but we can have every other religion and every other source of meditation or anything like that that the children can be involved in. And it's just wonderful for the children to be exposed to this. But we can't have Jesus. Can't have God. Same thing was happening. So it says in Isaiah verse 19, chapter 8, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead with their whisperings and mutterings. They'll tell us what to do. Notice it says, but shouldn't people ask God for guidance? That's a great piece of advice. Don't come to me. Don't come to somebody else. The first place you should go for advice and for wisdom is God. James says, ask and he'll give it to you liberally. But what you do and what I do is we go to the experts and we'll see how that works out, because the world is not very expert, is it? It says, should the living seek guidance from the dead? So this tragic chapter ends with Isaiah 8:21. They will go from one place to another, weary and hungry. And because they are hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God. That's happening in the world today. Governments cursed. And they will look up to heaven. You see, it's interesting, I find, that those who do not confess to believe in God are always the first and most vehement to blame him for everything that goes wrong. Even insurance companies. It's an act of God when your house implodes. It's an act of God. In Isaiah 8:22, and it says, and they will look up to and down at the earth, but wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair. They will be thrown out into the darkness. A lot of darkness here. So just what's happening here in Isaiah? It says they're looking toward the earth, firstly, note. What that means is that they were looking to human resources. The brotherhood of man. We can do it. All we are saying is give peace a chance. John Lennon was shot at the age of 40. All we need to do is get this right. We can have the brotherhood of man. We can bond together. We can do it to fix the world. And we can do it together. Rah, rah. Question is, I want to ask you personally, first of all, are you doing that very thing, this morning in your own life? In that of your families? I've been there. I've done it. I've failed in that area. Are you still trying to fix your home, your kids, your marriage, your husband, your wife, yourself, in your own strength, your own know-how? Something that only God can do. You can't change your wife or your husband. But you can pray and love them. Leave the rest to God. The world is still looking to the experts. It's funny how they something happens and they get the expert giving their advice on all the shows. And now we're going to go to the expert. Whenever there's a trauma with children, they go to the expert. I often wonder, I remember going to an interview once about working for, it was called the Children's Community, I forget what it was called, government. Department, and the people on the panel, I knew it wasn't going well because I was a Christian. So I said, tell me, are you married? Well, I was. So do you have children? No, not really. But you're on the panel to select about people to look after deprived children in our community. I find it always interesting about who the experts are. What are their qualifications? It's like the other thing is parents. There's always someone trying to tell you how to raise your kids, and they don't have any kids. That was my child. So do you have some? Yeah, he's in jail. But if that was my child, the qualifications are always to be seen in the person's background. I will listen to someone if I can see the qualifications. I want to ask you, are you doing it your way and your family? Because if you are, it's not working. It won't work. Because as your children grow older, it's going to get worse. As they turn into teenagers, it's just going to get worse. If you're running the show, it's going to get worse. You see, the world is still looking to the experts, to the mystics, to the scholars. How often have you heard, what we need to solve the indigenous problem, what we need to solve the problem of domestic violence, what we need to solve the problem of this is more education. At the moment, now, by the click of a button on a computer, you can ask any question, find out anything. How far is this? How long is this? What does this weigh? We have knowledge at our fingertips like never before. We're more educated in that way, but we are more a deprived society now more than ever. Education isn't the answer. It's not the solution. Yes, by our own admission, the people say we are people of darkness, but we can overcome it ourselves. We'll work it through. No, you won't. People are making the same claim today. And here is the truth. Here is the truth. This is what Christmas is about. Humanity cannot save itself. Let's make it personal. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. Maybe all you see, like those in Isaiah's prophecy, all you see is darkness. And when you look at earth and human resources, the darkness only gets worse. You're one of those people that just gets, we're just gone. There is no hope. What's the use? Why bother? We are doomed. Let's just throw ourselves off the cliff anyway. In reality, Christmas is the most unsentimental, realistic way of looking at life. Hold that thought. Christmas is the most unsentimental, realistic way of looking at life. How is that? Christmas does not say, cheer up. It does not say, if we all pull together, we can make the world a better place. No, Christmas says, in the world, in humanity, there is no hope whatsoever, none. That's what Christmas says. We sang it today. Well, what is the message of Christmas then? The message of Christmas is this. Things are really bad. Oh, jeepers. I've never come to a church and had a Christmas message like this. Ho, ho, ho. Christmas says we can't heal or save ourselves. Christmas says things are only going to get darker. But Christmas says, but there is hope. The message of Christmas for those living in the land of deep darkness is a light has shone. It has come from outside this world, and Jesus Christ brought the light to save us. In fact, He is the light. John 8:12, then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. There are seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John. One of them is this. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me, notice what he says, shall not walk in darkness. In other words, you won't live your life in the dark, but shall have the light of life. And that life goes on to say eternal life. When the prophet Isaiah spoke of God's light, the NIV puts it this way, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Why does he use that terminology, Isaiah 9 verse 2? Because Isaiah is painting a picture and he's using the sun, S-U-N, as a symbol when he says a light has dawned. Because sunlight brings life. Biology lesson, what's necessary for life? Light. The sun brings life, truth, and beauty. How? One, the sun gives us life. If the sun went out, what would happen? We would all freeze. The sun is the source of life. So too the Bible says that only in God, and we sang about it this morning, do we listen to these amazing words, Acts 17:28, for in Him we live and move, and have our being. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about us being in Christ. We exist only because God is upholding us, keeping us together every moment. The only reason you are alive at this moment is because God is keeping you alive. Your heart is an involuntary muscle. You can't control it. You have no say over it. It goes and it goes. It's involuntary. Your lungs, they're working. They're involuntary. You see, God started your heart. The first beat. Psalm 139. He keeps it beating. We live on God's borrowed time. How say? You this morning are borrowing your being from Him. The book of Daniel, chapter 5, Belshazzar, grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, he's having a party. It's a wild, drunken party. They brought out all the vessels that they took from the temple in Israel. And they're drinking and they're toasting to the gods of gold and silver. Next minute, on the wall, a hand writes, many, many tekel you fasten. And he goes, he freaks out. It says, he's literally, his knees knocked together. He's so scared. And so Daniel is an old man by now. Belshazzar's grandmother goes and gets Daniel, comes down because he's the one that can read what this says. But we'll go into that another time. But hear what Daniel says. Daniel says to Belshazzar, you have lifted up, Daniel 5:23, you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine in them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand your breath is, you've mocked. He says, Belshazzar, God's keeping you alive. Belshazzar would die that night. But this is not just your physical body, but also your spirit. Because God breathed into man, he made him out of clay, breathed into him, life came. In your spirit is there's life. It's the breath of God. Your soul, God keeps it. Secondly, the sun shows us the truth. If you drive your car without lights, you will most likely crash. Why? Because light reveals the truth of things, how they really are. So too, the Bible, God says, is the source of all truth. God is the source of all truth. 1 John 1, verses 5 to 6. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. So at one level, the only reason you can know anything is because of God. God made your mind and all your cognitive faculties. God created them. And at another level, we can't possibly know who God is unless he reveals himself to us, which he does in the Bible. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. It didn't evolve. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. Jesus is God, and he sustains everything. Jesus Christ is the one that keeps you alive. When you wake up tomorrow, you can go, thank God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Only through God does your reasoning capacity fire up. Only through his word can you truly understand who God is. The Bible reveals to you, you are his creation. He made you. He made you as you are, unique. They say you have 30 trillion unique cells. God made every one of them. Thirdly, the sun is beautiful. Light is dazzling at times and it gives joy. This is literally a fact. In many places of the world where there are just a few hours of daylight, at certain times of the year, the majority and many of the people there suffer from depression simply because there's no light. We need light for joy. God is the source of all beauty and joy. It was St. Augustine who said, "When you seem to be enjoying something else, God is the actual source of your joy." How's that? The thing that you love is from Him. You see a little child running. You see a baby and you go, "Oh, it's lovely." That's what the blokes do. You go to the ocean, you go, "Look at the ocean. It's just magnificent. Look at the sunset. Man, this is awesome." The thing that you love is from Him, and it's lovely because it has God's fingerprints of creation all over it, His very signature. All joy is really found in God, and anything you enjoy is a derivative, because what you really are looking for, listen, is Him. Whether you know it or not, you're looking for Him. So we put all that together, and the Bible tells us that God alone is the life, the truth, and the joy that we each lack and are desperately aching for. Christmas tells the world how this light literally flashed upon us in Bethlehem. It says in Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even from forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So the light has come. "For unto us a child is born." He's the light. The child brings it because He is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These four titles in Isaiah chapter 9 are titles that only God can have. They belong to God alone. They're in this baby born in Bethlehem. One, He is the Everlasting Father, which means He's the Creator, not evolution. And yet, note this, this is complex. He's the Creator, yet He's born. He's born. That's amazing. The Word, unable to speak a word. No other religion makes such a claim. He is a human being. However, He is not just some kind of avatar of the divine consciousness. No, He is God. A man who is an elder in the Jehovah Witness Church in Brooklyn, where their headquarters are, got saved over this passage in the Bible when he read it, and the Holy Spirit hit him with it. He read in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of heaven's armies. "I am the first and the last, and there is no other God." So, that's God, correct? Isaiah, God speaking of Himself. Then, John on the Isle of Patmos, as he's given the revelation of the book of Revelation, what to write down, he sees, and it's the only physical description of Jesus Christ found in the Bible, and he reads through it, and part of what he reads, as he says, of Jesus' hair, His eyes, and His feet, then he says, verse 17, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as if I were dead. But He laid His right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid.'" What did Jesus say? "I am the first and the last." That man who is in the head of the Jehovah Witnesses Church in Brooklyn read that and he says, "Oh my goodness, I have been deceived all these years. Jesus Christ is God." Only one can say that. We say, Let's celebrate Christmas, don't we? We mean it. But those words, as I read this as a believer, as a Christian, are not enough. Celebrate. For we are lost in wonder. We are lost in His love. We come to absolute praise where words escape us of He who came to be born in a manger. Christmas is the message that God was born into our world. Hallelujah. And we've been to Bethlehem. It's not flash. It's a dingy joint, even now, probably worse. And this is where the light shone in the darkest place in Israel. If Jesus Christ, let me put this to you, is really mighty God and everlasting Father, you cannot, listen, just like Him. I like Jesus. No, I can't stand that. I can't say, I like church. There's more to it. It's a nice service. It's a nice church. Not into that. Neither is the Bible. Let me explain. The Bible tells us the people who actually saw Jesus and heard Him never reacted one time indifferently or even mildly. Oh, that's nice. Oh, He's raising the dead. Healed a leper. Oh, yeah. I'll go on about my business. None of that. Not once. Once they realized what He was claiming about Himself, I am the light of the world. I went, you what? Either they were scared of Him, you got to get out of this place. Remember all the pigs jumped off in the Gadarene? You got to get out of here. Even though He's healed the madman, the man possessed in the tombs, who lived in the tomb, even though He's healed, you got to get out of this place. We're freaked out by you. Or they were furious with Him. Who does He think He is? They plotted to murder Him. Or they knelt down as the leper on their face before Him and worshipped Him. There is not one account of people saying, oh, Jesus, He's so inspiring. He makes me want to run and run well. He makes me want to just live well. No, none of that rubbish. Oh, Jesus, yeah, I love Jesus. I wear a thing of Jesus because He makes me want to live a better life. That's garbage. If the baby born at Christmas is the mighty God, then, listen up, you must serve Him completely. I put that statement to you directly this morning. For if you truly know Him, who He is, you will love Him and you will be serving Him. But you just can't like Him. He doesn't go that. It's like a marriage. The two get together, we have the vows. I'll like you. Man and wife. Garbage. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health, till death do us part. You can't, if you're here and you like Jesus, I'm sorry. But that's not good enough. God won't accept. If Jesus Christ is wonderful counselor and Prince of Peace, you should want to serve Him. Secondly, why is He called a counselor? Well, you've got to make a booking with Him at 5 o'clock and go through the things. And well, I'm going through a few tough things at home. I got an IKEA pack the other day and I put everything in backwards. Now I can't get it apart. Can I come back and see you next week? Yeah, come back and we'll talk it over again. No. By the way, that's what I did Saturday. The man who put flat packs together will not be in heaven. When you're going through a storm or a trial, it is so good to talk to someone who has walked the same path. Yes, I lost my father too. Yes, I've had to bury one of my children as well. Yes, I've been through a marriage breakup. Someone who knows personally what you've been going through. If God has really been born in a manger, then we have something that no other religion even claims to have. And that is a God who truly understands you from the inside of your experience. That's amazing. There is no other religion that says God has suffered. That God had to be courageous. No, nothing is ever said like that about Muhammad or Allah. No other religion says he knows, our God knows what it's like to be abandoned by your closest friends, betrayed by one, and the others ran away. He was all alone. No other religion can say our God knows what it's like to be crushed by injustice. He was innocent. Pilate said he's innocent. The thief said he's innocent. Yet they still killed him. No other God knows what it's like to be tortured, whipped, beard pulled out, mocked, spat upon, belted, punched, crucified. And no other God, listen, no other God knows what it's like to die. And here's the gem at this. As I was just sitting in the office this morning going over my notes. Yes, in our last breath, you will be able to call on God because he knows what it's like when you die. God, help me. I'm here. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's here. When you die, Jesus Christ says, I've been through this. Let me help you. In our last breath, God will help us. Christmas shows us he knows what you are going through. So when you talk to him, we call that prayer. No one bothers with it. Churches as a whole, it's the least attended service. Why is that? Why don't people want to talk to God? He knows. He feels, he understands, and he can help. But how does the light become ours? That's the question that you and I have got to settle today. How does this light become yours, mine? It does not just say, notice, for unto us a child is born, and that's the end. No, it goes on to say, unto us a son is what? Given. Well, the light, this light, is a gift. It can be yours only if you are willing to receive it as a gift of grace. You don't deserve it. He says, I want to give it to you. Verse 5 reiterates this truth as well. For it says in Isaiah 9, verse 5, for every warrior's sandal, look, just drop down, look at this. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. What is this about? Well, the imagery, it's connected, means that the great victory over evil will not require our strength. We will not need a warrior's boot, a soldier's boot. We will not need armor or sword. We can melt them down. We can burn them up, Isaiah says. Why? Because someone else will do the fighting for you. Who? Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we're healed. He went and did it all. He did it all of it. When Jesus went to the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. When we trust in Christ's work on our behalf, rather than our best own moral efforts, it is only then God forgives us and accepts us. That's why good people won't go to heaven. And implants after that his Holy Spirit in us to renew us from the inside out. This amazing, magnificent, great salvation, this light that flashes upon you with all its new life, truth, and beauty, comes only one way, as a gift. The only way you can receive it is to admit it's an undeserved grace. Oh, this, I don't deserve this. Jesus, Peter was told, told Jesus, as Jesus stepped into his boat, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a wicked man." Peter knew what it was about. Christmas is about receiving presents, isn't it? Our house, Helen starts buying, I think, February. There's a million presents in. Not one for me, I noticed. I've been through them all, Helen. So, still time. But it's loaded. But consider how challenging some gifts when given can be. So you get a gift. Some make you swallow your pride. 20 tubs of deodorant. Does that mean I've got bad BO that I stink? Oh, a diet book. Oh, thanks for that. A book entitled Ridding Yourself of Selfishness. Oh. Thanking them for the gift is a sense of admitting, yep, bit on the nose, bit chubby, and a bit obnoxious. But there has never, listen carefully, been a gift that makes you swallow your pride as much as the gift of Jesus Christ and what He requires us to do. Christmas means, this is the story of Christmas, it means we are lost. So unable to save ourselves that nothing less than the death of the Son of God Himself could save us. That's how bad it was. This means that means you are not somebody who can pull yourself together. Pull yourself together! Can't do that. It's a bit funky saying that anyway. I don't know how you pull yourself together. Live a moral life and a good life. You can't do that. You know why? Because you haven't done that. You've never done that. You try, you fail. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. So to accept the true Christmas gift, you have to admit you are a sinner. You need to be saved by grace. And you need to give up control of your life. That's what Christmas is. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins, darkness fell over the land, didn't it? He's on the cross, darkness fell. The light of the world descended into darkness in order to shine His light on your life and bring you into His glorious, beautiful light. This morning, His light still burns brightly. I want to ask you a question. Will you receive it? Will you receive Him? I ask that personally right now. I'm going to be rather personal. You know why? Because this is personal. This is not like lovely talk we had today. Spoke about Jesus and about being a gift. And it was a lovely talk. Yeah, we went home and then we went and had Chinese after. I can't stand that. Not Chinese. I'm saying I like Chinese. I don't want a lovely talk. God has you here today. You're sitting here and He's speaking to your heart about your life and He says, "My son I gave, born in Bethlehem, a baby. He is the Son of God. He's God incarnate, God in the flesh. Will you receive Him?" God invites you right now, if you've never done that, today, to say, "Today I want to receive Him. I want light to come into my life that's been in dark." In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 21, it says of those who reject the Christmas gift. It says, yes, they knew God. Oh, yeah, I know it's true. But they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, it says their minds became dark and confused. I am no longer confused, and I'm no longer living in the dark. How will you leave here today? The promises of Christmas cannot be discerned unless you first admit you can't save yourself or even know yourself without the light of His unmerited grace in your life. People say, I want to go off to India. Friends of mine did that, never came back. Died. I surfed with him, played football with him. Nice young man, went to India. Family never heard of him. We believe he just died. Looking for the gurus. Looking for the Maharajis. Seeking the mediums. The promises of Christmas cannot be discerned unless you first admit you can't save yourself. Now you may go, well, I'm in a Christian family. My mum and dad are Christians. You may even say, well, I've been going to church for ages. But have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Is He Lord of your life? Or are you walking in the darkness still? Yeah, you come, you've got your Bible, but really it's... I'm praying, well, that's a whole... No, I don't bother with that. I just... You know, I believe in God, but you know. You see, Jesus says, you can't like me. You either love me or you deny me. There's no half measures. You can't just like your wife. You can't just like your husband. It's love. If God has spoken to you today, God wants you to acknowledge it. If you've never confessed your sins before Him, I'm going to pray and ask you to repeat this prayer with me. We're going to all close our eyes, we'll bow our heads. If you're here today, you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life. I prayed this prayer myself to become a Christian in 1977. I thought I was a Christian. I had gone to Sunday school. I knew about God. I had a Bible at home, but I wasn't a believer. Until someone showed me Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. If you haven't done that, you can't. He won't just accept you being a pal. Jesus doesn't have pals. He has children. He has worshippers. Let's pray. If you've never prayed that prayer, pray with me now. Heavenly Father, I confess my sins to you now. I've never had the light in my life. I've had religious experiences. But Lord, I want to have the very life of your Son. Forgive me. I call upon you now. Come into my life. And may your light shine in every area of my life and bring joy that I've never experienced. And bring it to life. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we'd love to give you a Bible. Love to hear from you. It's Christmas. It tells a story. We'll have part two of this message next Sunday morning. Let's stand and worship the Lord.